Make the book live to me, O Lord. Help me to see you. Help me to see my Savior. And help me to see myself. Make the book live to me, I pray, O Lord. Amen. And this is the part of the message that you can trust, that you know it is true. And everything I say, measure it by these words. Many of us, and I believe all of us, have a longing. A hint of eternity. We have a place in deep in our hearts where we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for legacy. We're looking for something that will last, something meaningful. We don't just want to exist, but we want to really live. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Do you ever feel a sense of longing in your heart for something? Something that hints at eternity? Well, there's a few songs that I normally don't talk about ever in church, but today I'm going to take a risk and mention a few songs because they are all touching on this theme of longing. The first one will give my age away, U2. Maybe you've never heard of this group, but they were a big group back in the 80s, maybe. But they had a song, and it said, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Do you guys know this song? Anybody? Maybe? Okay, let's try the next one. This is also very old. Rolling Stones. Have you heard of the Rolling Stones? Okay. Imagine 80,000 people in the Rose Bowl Stadium in Pasadena, California, in the United States, listening to this group, a guy named Mick Jagger, sing, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction." Okay, again, longing for something, but not finding it. And the third one is Charlie Puth. I don't know if I'm saying that name right, but maybe you've heard of that song, "See You Again." How many of you have heard that one? I think most of the young people have heard of that song. And in that song, it's about someone who died. He died a terrible accident. And the singer says, I miss you so much, but when I see you again, and I know you're in a better place. So even in that song, they're hinting of heaven, and they're hinting the only way they might see him again is if they believe in God and they go to heaven. And then the last one is a bit tragic. Maybe you haven't heard of Katy Perry. I don't know if any of you have heard of Katy Perry. Anybody? Yes? So she sings a song, "By the Grace of God." And in that song, she talks about her own life, where she was at a very low point and she took some pills. And she actually was trying to end her life. And she woke up laying on the bathroom floor. And then in the song, she says, "I don't want to let take me out that way." Today, in this passage we have in Luke chapter 9, we're going to see who can satisfy that longing. So let's look at the passage we have. Oh, yes, we have two paintings. The first one is by some European guy. And he makes Jesus look so European. And Jesus was not European. Just in case you forgot, Jesus is from the Middle East. He's not European. But look at the next one. The next one is a painting by some Chinese artist. And I love this one, because it portrays them in a Chinese context. And we are in China, so this is probably more like something that we could imagine here in China. But you had this group of the disciples were with Jesus. And let's read through these verses. I would like to ask my beloved Annalisa if she can read verses 10 through 17. I just want us to read through the verses of the passage.
On their return,
The apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Then the crowds learned it. They followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing.
Do you want to go ahead and just read through the whole passage, honey?
Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." I'm sorry. I didn't pull it up in the scripture.
They said, No more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can we go to the next slide?
Question. Okay. Yeah. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces.
That is the word of God. That gives us the picture of Jesus with his disciples. He had sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who were demon-possessed and those who were suffering. It says he sent them out to heal those who needed healing. And they had gone out and they had come back and they were telling Jesus all that happened. And we can imagine the scene. I would imagine they'd been out all day and it was late in the afternoon and they came back to Jesus to tell him all the exciting things, the wonderful things that God had done. Maybe some of the struggles, maybe some disappointments, some misunderstandings that may have happened. But they came back and they also heard that Herod had beheaded John. So they knew that there was a threat on their lives for believing in Jesus and following this Jesus. There was danger. And Jesus took them, and it says, to withdraw. He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. It sounds like he wanted to get away. They were kind of tired and worn out. And maybe they wanted to find a nice place to have an evening meal. But what happened in verse 11? What happened? What happens in Jesus' life everywhere he goes is that people followed him. And I imagine by this time of the day he was quite tired and they were all worn out. And how does Jesus receive them? It says they followed him and he welcomed them. He welcomed them. Have you ever had a long day of hosting, serving others, or some activity at your school, and you're worn out, and you come home and you hear a knock on the door, and you open the door and there's a whole family, someone unexpected coming to your door? How do you respond? I believe we have a question at that point. Let's take a look at our first question.
Imagine that you are one of the apostles at this scene. Jesus tells you to feed this enormous crowd. What do you think you would do, feel, think, or say?
So there's a huge crowd of 5,000 men. There were women and children there as well, maybe 20,000 people. And Jesus says, "You feed them." And there's no 7-Eleven right nearby. What would you think if Jesus said to you what he said to them? They had told Jesus, "Send the crowd away that they might find food and lodging." And Jesus says in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." If you were there with him, what would you think about that? Okay, take a few minutes and just talk about that question in your little group nearby you with 3 or 4 or 5 people. Take a couple minutes, please. I think if I were with Jesus and I saw this crowd of 20,000 people and I saw the little boy with the five loaves and the two fishes, I would think, Mamma mia. Mamma mia. You know, zamaban. How can we get out of this situation, Lord? This could be a riot. It could be chaos. People might start throwing rocks at us. They're expecting. It's late in the day. We're all tired. Jesus, what in the world are you doing? This doesn't fit in my plan. This isn't according to my... When I woke up this morning and I got out my day timer and I wrote all the things I wanted to accomplish, this was not on that list. Jesus, are you forgetting to bring food? What's going on? And it says that they were in a desolate place. And it makes me think of something in the Old Testament, a place where there was a large group of Israelites in a place they were wandering and they didn't have any food. And what was provided? Manna. They were in the wilderness and God provided manna for them each day. And here, a little bit, I wonder if any of the disciples looked around and thought, wow, this has a feeling of deja vu. You know, here we are in a desolate place. We have no provisions. But one of them came up to him and said, send the crowd away, Jesus. Oh, this might have been Peter, for he was the most outspoken among the 12. And he said, send them away to the surrounding villages and countrysides to find lodging and get provisions. For here we are, Jesus, in case you haven't noticed, we're in a desolate place. Oh my. Well, Jesus didn't give in to what they said, did he? What did Jesus say back to them? He said, give them something to eat. I think we have a question here at this point. He said to them, give them something to eat. Did we already do that question? Oh, we did that one. Yes. And there were no more than five loaves and two fishes. And unless we go and buy a whole bunch of fangbian mian, there would be no food for everyone. We better get some chicken nuggets at McDonald's. Quick, Lord, let's call the DD guy, and he'll come on his camel and bring snacks for all the children. No, that wasn't a possibility. There were about maybe 20,000 there. And then Jesus said something strange. He said, have them sit down. Wow, that took a lot of courage. He said, have them sit down. And they sat down in groups of 50. And they did so. And then taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. In John chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, Jesus took the loaves. Jesus took the loaves in his hands. Those loaves, those barley loaves, maybe some might even think the barley loaves were not the best kind of bread. Maybe they were okay for feeding the horses and the donkeys. But Jesus took them in his hands. And something happened to them. They were brought into association with Jesus. And something happened to them. Suddenly, those five loaves became enough to feed 20,000. So too, for you and I, if we do not associate with Jesus, we can do nothing. But, if we associate ourselves, our lives, our will, into the hands of Jesus, if we bring our mind, our brain, into his spiritual word and truth. If we bring our tongue to be touched by the coal from the altar. And if we bring our heart to be warmed by the love of God. We can do all things, but we must bring our lives to Jesus, to his hands, just like the little boy. The loaves went from the little boy, the little lad. Do you know that word, lad? And I think it's a term that my soccer coach used to call us, lads. He was from Scotland. The little lad had loaves in his hands, and he put them in the Savior's hands. The hands that soon would be nail-scarred. The hands that would go to Calvary. He took them in his hands. And we have our second question. Where's our second question here? When the five loaves and the two fishes, just a small bit of food, were placed in Jesus' hands, something significant occurred. What little thing can we be placing in his hands, and what might happen? Take a moment and discuss that question in your small groups. I like to think of my mentor, Rick Layman, when I think about the five loaves and the two fishes. For they seem small and insignificant. And yet, that is exactly what God can use if we trust in Him, if we believe in Him, if we lean into Him, if we abide in Jesus. He can take the smallest talent. He can take the willing feet. Rick would always tell me, 90% of obedience is just showing up. He loved to say that. And I would meet every week with him for prayer. How many of you heard Rick Layman when he came here in previous years? What a wonderful brother. God sent him to China with one mission, and that was to meet with men and pray for them. So he would meet with a different brother at noon or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon each day of the week. I think Monday he set aside for his bride. And the first question he would always ask is, John, are you cherishing your bride? John, are you cherishing? And he would always say, your bride. Even though I've been married for many years, I don't come home and say, hello, my bride, how are you today? But he had this word cherish and adore that he would ask me. And if you have someone who loves to ask you that question every week, you start to think about it. And Rick would always talk about the church. And he would always say, we have the 5 loaves and we have the 2 fishes in our church. God can do beyond anything we can imagine. Any plans that we can make, he can do it immeasurably more. But one of the problems is that we don't have eyes to see. There's a beautiful talent sitting in the 3rd row on the left side, and we're looking over there in Jime for another person to bring from Nanjing. And the person that has that gifting is sitting right here. We don't recognize it, or we don't have eyes to see. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philemon, Paul saw Onesimus, and he saw the potential in him. And others thought, don't bother. This guy's no good for nothing. But Paul was in the balcony. He was in the balcony. And there's kind of a picture in that book of 2 kinds of people. Balcony people, do you know what the opposite of that is? A basement person. And forgive me, but I'm going to tell you what a basement person is. A basement person says, no, you don't have any potential. You're a loser. Don't even try. That's the basement person. But Paul was up in Onesimus' balcony, and he saw the potential in this brother who had been in prison, who had been released. Others were questioning him, but Paul saw his potential. And I think that was one impact that Rick had in my life, that he believed that God could use any one believer, even the one who has the lowest self-confidence. In fact, sometimes God can use, of course, the scripture says, the weak, he is strong in our weakness. And a broken heart, he will not despise. Showing the contrition God looks for, he searches out. So I imagine the potential you have here. And I love to see God blow us away when we discover someone's gifting in different ways in our fellowship in Beijing. I am so thankful for those 5 loaves and 2 fishes that God has brought, and they're serving faithfully and joyfully. And it makes the pastors, if you want to use the word burden, maybe it shouldn't be used that word, but the pressure, the responsibility, with many hands, the load is lightened. And it is a joyful thing. The other verse that I wanted to read for you is in Jude. There's a beautiful verse in Jude. And it says, it talks about the children. There's nothing that brings greater joy to a parent than having your children follow the Lord. There's nothing that brings greater joy to a pastor than everyone in the church is following after Jesus. So do you want your pastor to be happy, or do you want him to be sad? I think Pastor Perry has so much joy and enthusiasm and passion for God. But follow Jesus. Our children, as a parent, I'm speaking as a parent, our children have the potential to bring the greatest joy, and they have the potential to bring the greatest suffering to us. And I think we have a question coming up. No? Oh, yeah, we have Deuteronomy. Thank you, honey. Here we are in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. Can you read that for us?
And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
So we know that God provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. Every day there was just enough for that day. And they would go out and gather. And the same is true for us. We have the manna of God's word. And we have the manna of worship and praise and prayer. And the manna of Christian fellowship. My heart is warmed when I am amongst brothers and sisters from nations that I have never even met someone from. And I have to ask, I'm so sorry, but I have to say, where is your country located? And they tell me it's an amazing place, and I long to go there and visit. But here we are looking at this amazing story and how God provided the manna. And in John chapter 6, Jesus kind of brings the application from this story. Luke doesn't give it to us, but John does. And let's look at verse 27, and then we'll read those few verses in John. The first one I'd like to read is that, look at John 6:11. Jesus took the loaves. He took the loaves into his hands, and suddenly there was enough food for everyone. In fact, there were 12 baskets left over.
Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world."
Okay, and then let's look at verse 27.
"Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal."
So here we have in verse 27, it says, don't work for the food that perishes. So our life's goal should not be to gather as much RMB into the bank as we can to make that our highest priority. Yes, we need to make money. Yes, we need food and clothing. But our highest aim should be to eat spiritual bread, to eat the bread of life that is Jesus, that satisfies that longing, that brings meaning and purpose to our life and takes us from just existing to truly living. Money will never take you from existing to living. In fact, money will bring more problems to you. I have a brother-in-law who's very wealthy in Hong Kong. And making a lot of money brings a lot of challenge. And it's not easy. I think in some ways to have less is actually a blessing, just to have enough. And I think about what I'm wearing today. My shirt is a gift from my brother-in-law, because he buys all the best clothes. He wears them and then he gives them to me. And I can wear them for another 5 years. They're so good quality. They are a little bit bigger than I am, if you notice, a little bigger. But the pants are also a gift. The shoes are a gift. These glasses are a gift from my sister in Hong Kong. And I have a pair of shoes that I want to give to a brother today who has size 11. So after the service, if anyone wears size 11 or 45, please see me after the service. But God provides you beyond your wildest imagination. And it is not money that brings joy. So be thankful that you have how many of you have at least 100 kwai in your pocket today? Be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In verse 35, honey, will you read 30? Well, let's go to 32. Start in 32 and go to 35.
Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
So you're here today because you want to eat the bread of life. And Jesus offers it freely. He offers it by grace, by his great sacrifice on the cross. And he calls us to humble ourselves and to recognize that we're sinful creatures, that we need God's forgiveness, that we can't make it on our own, and that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, not just once a week. The gospel needs to grip our lives, that we have put ourselves into the hands of Jesus each morning and every day and every moment, to trust him with our brain, to trust him with our heart and with our hands and our feet and all aspects of our lives, to bring into close touch with Jesus. And then let's look at the end of verse 37. Or just the whole verse, honey, 37.
"All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out."
So Jesus will never cast you out. You come to him, he won't shut the door on you. He loves you. He created you. He created a place inside your soul that can only be satisfied with worship of the one true living God. That's where that longing will be satisfied. There's no satisfaction in buying a Rolex or buying a BMW, a Lamborghini, or Maserati. You might have a little thrill for a few days, and other people might have envy when they see you driving up and down the boulevard in Chamonix. When you go to Chamonix University, they might think, "Wow, this guy, an Lehi," you know. But it won't actually satisfy. And that's why we often see these wealthy people, and they have a whole garage full of automobiles. Why isn't one enough? I think about, some of those guys in L.A., in Hollywood, that have 100 cars, antique ones, in their garage. And I'm just like, what in the world? What are you going to do with that when you're 88 and you're about ready to say goodbye? How can you pack those up in your coffin? They won't fit. And then let's look at verse 48 and 49.
Okay. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died."
So if we just eat the manna, if we just eat the bread, if we just eat manto. Do you guys ever eat manto? The wonderful kind of bread they make here in China. And in southern China, they take manto in the morning and you have a bowl of soybean milk. And sometimes they have the youtiao, these long things like that. And you open up the manto, rip it in half, and you stick in the manto, the youtiao, and then you take some pork floss and you put it in there. And then you have the shaobing, the special bread, and rip that out and put it all together like a sandwich and eat it for breakfast with your doujiang. And it's delicious, but you will die. It won't give you eternal life. But I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. And so there's a picture, if we can imagine, we close our eyes and we see Jesus with these and the disciples with the baskets giving all the food. It's also a picture of Jesus and the Lord's Supper, Jesus breaking the bread with the bread and the cup, shedding his blood and body on the cross. That is a picture of Jesus on Calvary. We see it in the Old Testament with manna coming from God is foreshadowing that the Lamb of God will come and save and redeem, be our Redeemer. So this image of Jesus taking what was there and then God transforming it and giving it everyone. What does it say they were after they ate? Were they still hungry? What word does it say? They were satisfied. They were satisfied. And do you know there's nothing more satisfied than for a guilty creature to be pardoned? And to be pardoned undeservedly so. And by nothing that we or I have done, but by the blood of Jesus. He will bring you life eternal. Okay, I believe. Let's see. Did we do the third question? Okay, let's go on to the. We have a C.S. Lewis quote. I'd like Annalisa, if she would read that. The last two slides.
Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we fall in love or first think of some foreign country or first take up some subject that excites us are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage.
You see, you and I were created to worship our Maker, our Creator, and we are most satisfied and most happy and most joyful when we're doing that which we were created to do, which we are created to do. And the last two verses I wanted to read, and I'll close with this out of Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Honey, will you read those two verses?
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food.
Jesus brings true happiness and satisfaction, and only Jesus. Look to him this morning. Fall at the cross. And if you've never met Jesus, just lift your hand up and pray that he will help you in your moment of need and desperation, that he will comfort you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for this beautiful picture that you are the bread of life. You are the Lamb of God. And you are our Redeemer. You are the one who paid the ransom. We lift up your name. We just want to encounter you today. Reveal to us a glimpse of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.